and everything associated with you is holy. We are asking that by your grace, through your love, you would teach us your word. You would make application to our lives in a way that only you can. I pray that each one of us will hear exactly what you want us to hear and experience what you want us to experience. I'm asking that when we leave this experience of worshiping you through your word, that all of us will know you better, love you more, and want to serve you more. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. John Greenleaf Whittier lived from 1807 to 1892. 126 years ago, he died. He wrote a poem that has been applied in each generation since his death. It's a very thoughtful poem and makes a powerful point. It's called Maud Muller. I'd like to read it to you and ask you to picture this poem in your mind. Maud Muller, on a summer's day, raked the meadow sweet with hay. Beneath her torn hat glowed the wealth of simple beauty and rustic health. Singing, she wrought, and her merry glee the mockbird echoed from his tree. But when she glanced to the far-off town, white from its hill slope looking down, the sweet song died, and a vague unrest and a nameless longing filled her breast. A wish that she hardly dared to own for something better than she had known. The judge rode slowly down the lane, smoothing his horse's chestnut mane. He drew his bridle in the shade of the apple trees to greet the maid, and asked for a draught from the spring that flowed through the meadow across the road. She stooped where the cool spring bubbled up, and filled for him her small tin cup, and blushed as she gave it, looking down on her feet so bare and her tattered gown. "Thanks," said the judge, "a sweeter draught from a fair hand was never quaffed." He spoke of the grass and flowers and trees, of the singing birds and the humming bees. They talked of the haying and wondered whether the cloud in the west would bring foul weather. And Maud forgot her briar-torn gown and her graceful ankles bare and brown, and listened while a pleased surprise looked from her long-lashed hazel eyes. At last, like one who for delay seeks a vain excuse, he rode away. Maud Muller looked and sighed, "Ah me, that I the judge's bride might be. He would dress me up in silk so fine, and praise and toast me at his wine. My father would wear a broadcloth coat, my brother would sail a painted boat. I'd dress my mother so grand and gay, and the baby should have a new toy each day. And I'd feed the hungry and clothe the poor, and all should bless me who left our door." The judge looked back as he climbed the hill, and saw Maud Muller standing still. "A form more fair, a face more sweet, ne'er hath it been my lot to meet. And her modest answer and graceful air show her wise and good as she is fair. Would she were mine, and I today, like her, a harvester of hay. No doubtful balances of rights and wrongs, nor weary lawyers with endless tongues. But low of cattle and song of birds, and health and quiet and loving words. But he thought of his sisters, proud and cold, and his mother, vain of her rank and gold. So, closing his heart, the judge rode on, and Maud was left in the field alone. But the lawyer smiled that afternoon when he hummed in court an old love tune, and the young girl mused beside the well till the rain on the unraked clover fell. He wedded a wife of richest dower, who lived for fashion as he for power. Yet oft in his marble hearth's bright glow, he watched a picture come and go, and sweet Maud Muller's hazel eyes looked out in their innocent surprise. Oft when the wine in his glass was red, he longed for the wayside well instead, and closed his eyes on his garnished rooms to dream of meadows and clover blooms. And the proud man sighed with a secret pain, "Ah, that I were free again, free as when I rode that day where the barefoot maiden raked her hay." She wedded a man unlearned and poor, and many children played round her door. But care and sorrow and childbirth pain left their traces on heart and brain. And oft when the summer sun shone hot on the new mown hay in the meadow lot, and she heard the little spring brook fall over the roadside through the wall, in the shade of the apple tree again, she saw a rider draw his rein. And gazing down with timid grace, she felt his pleased eyes read her face. Sometimes her narrow kitchen walls stretched away into stately halls. The weary wheel to a spinet turned, the tallow candle in astral burned. And for him who sat by the chimney lug, dozing and grumbling over pipe and mug, a manly form at her side she saw, and joy was duty and love was law. Then she took up her burden of life again, saying only it might have been. Alas for maiden, alas for judge, for rich repiner and household drudge. God pity them both and pity us all, who vainly the dreams of youth recall. For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, "It might have been." Ah, well, for us all some sweet hope lies, deeply buried from human eyes, and in the hereafter angels may roll the stone from its grave away. For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, "It might have been." That's what I'd like to study with you today. Our study passage is Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, a passage commonly known as Parable of the Talents. I'm going to read it without comment. If you do not have your Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Here we go. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a story with a point. There was a man traveling to a far country. He gives of his goods to 3 servants. To one servant, he gives the amount of 5, to another, 2, and to another, 1. 2 of these servants are faithful. 1 servant is unfaithful. 2 servants are rewarded. 1 servant is punished. It seems the point is this: faithfulness towards an absent master who will return one day and expect an accounting of what we did with what was given for us to use. Now, when we come to the word talents, it actually confuses us a bit, because in English, the word talents is translated this way. It's aptitude or disposition of a person or animal. It's natural endowments of a person, special creative or artistic abilities, general intelligence or mental power, simply ability. So when we read the word talents, our minds naturally go there. And so we make applications. We make applications regarding somebody's artistic abilities or their abilities to run fast. Or whatever their talent is, they're supposed to use it. And it will multiply. If they don't use it, they'll be held accountable. And we make application to time, money, opportunities, learning, music, art. Don't bury it, use it. And that's a lesson we walk away from. That is a solid lesson. That is a good lesson. That's not what this parable is about. And we learn that when we look at it in its context. We'll never understand Scripture until we understand it in its context. It's Tuesday night. Jesus will die on Friday. He has spent all day preaching at the temple. The last thing Jesus said that day was he pronounced the curse upon Israel, upon the temple and upon the city. He said, your house is left desolate. And he started to walk away. He has 12 men called apostles who are walking with him who cannot believe what he just said. And they point out to him these marvelous stones that make up the temple. Lord, look at these beautiful stones. Jesus said, I'm telling you, not one of these will be left upon another. And they walked in silence across the Kidron Valley, eastward to the west side of the Mount of Olives. And they sat down there and they were staring down into the city. And they asked Jesus the question, when is that going to happen? Chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew are the answers, or the answer that Jesus gave to that question. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the parables Jesus told in answer to that question. He talks about a thief who would come in an hour not expected. He talks about a servant who saw the delay of his master and began to abuse his fellow servants and to drink with the drunkards. Last week we talked about the 10 virgins, and there was a delay, and we learned that watching is the heartfelt longing to see a lover or to be delivered from a prison camp or something like that. So it's in that context that now the parable of the talents shows up. We know from Mark's account that there's only four men there, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they're very curious to know what Jesus is saying here. These are good men. These are faithful men. These are men you can name your children after. They all served God faithfully all their lives. Three of them died as martyrs. In Matthew 25, verse 14, we'll now start going through it. And just to keep you alert, alive, and engaged, I want you to read this verse out loud with me. Ready? Let's start. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. The man in the story is God. Could be Jesus, could be the Father, doesn't matter. We end up the same place in the story. He has servants. And the servants here are his servants. They are associated with him, with his household, with his goods, who he is, and what he is all about. And we find that there are two classes of people in this servant story. Just as there were two classes of people in the 10 virgins, 5 ready, 5 unready, there are two classes, even though there are 3 people. The two classes are faithful and unfaithful. And in the faithful class, you had people who did not have necessarily the same ability, but they were faithful. And then you have one who was unfaithful. The man in the story gives of his goods. These are not the innate abilities of the servants. Granted, one could say, yeah, but God gives us everything. He gives us the breath we breathe. He gives us the abilities we have. He gives us the money and all that kind of stuff. I get that. But we will come back to this point as we go on. Matthew 25, verse 15. I'll read it. You follow. It says, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, first thing we note, each is given something according to their own ability. This is demonstrating God's fairness. He does not overtax people. He gives them responsibilities that they, walking with him, are able to perform. And lest we think that this is just an exercise in futility, in a way, and that the one guy who gets 1 talent, I mean, why bother? He just buries it. Let me share with you what those 4 men heard that night. You see, a talent was not an innate ability. A talent was a weight of measure. 1 talent was equal to 15 years' wages. Now, this week I learned that the average household income in America is $57,000. 57 is an awkward number, so I lowered it down to 50,000. Sorry, I just had to do it. So if we take 15 years at $50,000, first we'll start with 5 talents. 5 times 15 equals 75 times 50,000. We end up with $3,750,000. These are not peanuts. These are important things that have been given in the parable. And so the ears of the disciples are thinking, wow! 2 talents would be the equivalent of $1.5 million in our day. 1 talent would be $750,000. I'll take a 0.5 talent, God. Point to the ears who heard this story. They're saying, wow, this guy is gracious. This guy is amazing to place this much responsibility into the hands of his servants. We go to verses 16 and 17. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. We don't know how they did it, but they did it. Those are the 2 faithful ones. Watch what the unfaithful one does. Verse 18. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now for us, so what? But to the ears of those who heard this, they're thinking, that ungrateful person. Why would they do that? They're hiding what belongs to the Lord. You see, what they hear is, here is a guy who didn't want to have to be bothered. I don't want that. I don't want the responsibility. I'll just bury it. And by the way, he's rebuked later for not putting it in the bank and earning some interest. Do you realize it's harder to dig a hole and bury it than it would have been to take it to the bank? But this guy is all about attitude. He dislikes the Lord. So he digs it and takes some pleasure in throwing the dirt on what was given him. Well, verse 19, after a long time, again, another parable about a long time. There's a delay. Jesus will come at the time appointed. We do not know when. So there was a long time. And the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So to the ears of the disciples, they're saying, oh yeah, well that makes sense. There'll be a judgment followers of the Lord will have to answer for their lives. Verses 20 and 21. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. When we read that in the English, it loses some of the enthusiasm. Lord, you gave me 5. Look what happened. 5 more. Yahoo! This guy loves his Lord. It was not a burden. It was a pleasure and an honor. Same thing with the other one. But let's read about the guy with 5, verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, the Lord was so happy. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I love that part of the parable. Heaven considers 3,750,000 to be a few things. I'm changing my prayer. Lord, just a few things, please. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So the disciples, when they hear this, they're saying, man, yeah, you enter into heaven, the joy of the Lord, and it's just going to be wonderful. And they're excited about this part of the story. And then we come to verse 22. He also had received 2 talents. Same thing. Lord, you gave me 2, and look what happened. I've got 2 more on top of that. And the Lord will say the same thing in verse 23 that he said to the other one. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So happiness, joy, no sorrow, nothing negative. It is all good with the first 2. But it changes. It takes a hard turn. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Did the other two seem to indicate that they thought he was a hard man? No, not at all. They were thrilled to be involved. Hard man. In the Greek, a hard man is someone who is strict, harsh, cruel, exacting, merciless. I knew you to be strict, harsh, cruel, exacting, and merciless. I knew you to be that way. In fact, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. This is not describing a bully who steals from others. It is describing someone who has servants who do the work. You reap, you didn't sow. And you get, but you didn't gather. Others do your work. In fact, I don't even know what you do. You sit on your lazy boy, and everyone else around you is doing all the work, and you receive the benefit of it. This guy is all about attitude, and it's not good. He is resentful, negative, and he portrays the owner as being no better than himself. Very important. And then we read the finale where this guy is called wicked, lazy, unfaithful, and he's thrown into outer darkness. He's cast out. The others enter in. This one's cast out. So what would have been the application to those four men sitting there that evening? Well, the first thing, we come to the phrase own goods. It was the owner. It is the man. It's his own goods that he gave, his own possessions and property. So move away from innate ability in an individual. This is something that came to them from the master, which is God. So we need to ask the question, what is the commodity in heaven? What does God deal in? What does God do? What's the economy of heaven run on? What comes from God that is uniquely from God? That man cannot generate, but man can receive. It would be something in the realm of truth. Truth originates with God. Love originates with God. The plan of redemption originates with God. The restoration of God's character within man. All of these things are what God does. And in fact, what is Jesus going to do in just a few days? God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Jesus' blood, holy divine blood shed for the salvation of man, is soon to happen. Truth, love, restoration of godly character. The faithful ones accept it humbly. They share it gladly. They want to please God. Do you notice there's no instructions given to them? Here it's yours. Here it's yours. Here it's yours. I'm leaving. They don't say, well, what do you want us to do with it? You see, when someone has accepted Christ as their Savior and they understand the grace in salvation and the love of God and the truths associated with his character and who he is and what he's like, man, that changes you. And you're going out of your way finding a place to either share that or to grow in your knowledge and understanding of what it means. You don't angrily bury it. You seek to grow in faith. You seek to grow in your understanding. The unfaithful person, remember, Jesus has been dealing with the religious leaders of his day. They're the ones that are clamoring for his death. The unfaithful in this story are those who reject God's grace. They resent God's law. They don't grow in knowledge or faith. In fact, they bury the package. No discussion, no beauty. God is no better than us. In fact, from what we know and understand, the religious leaders of his day were teaching that you do these minimums and God owes you salvation. He's no better than us. And they took the beautiful package of truth worth $750,000 in the story, and instead of learning from it, growing from it, applying it to their lives in its beauty, they resented the fact that they had it. We got this God with all these demands. And so we're going to demand it of you. And Jesus said, you travel all over the world and you make people more a devil than they were before. You got all these things you make them do and you won't even lift a finger for them. These are angry religious people. And the disciples got it. They were the religious leaders of Jesus' day who did not grow in knowledge and understanding regarding the grace of God. They resented the information they had. And let me tell you something, folks. That is easy for people to do. Do you know why? How many times have you heard of someone who made a decision, they're done with God? Done with God. Many times you'll find, you trace it back, you'll discover they were very, very particular in their lives. We use the term conservative, or as somebody affectionately called them, Quaker Adventists. Just do everything right. Old fashioned. And something happened. And they just can't take it anymore. They don't have a religion of love and relationship. They had fire insurance. Yeah, God talks about love. Yeah. But unless you arrive at a certain level, you're damned to hell. So they're wanting fire insurance, and eventually it just gets to be too much, and they give up. There are many, many Christians who resent God and resent the information they have about God. Wish I didn't know that. Wish I had never heard. And they bury it in resentment. You notice what the guy says. I brought your stuff back here. It's your stuff. I didn't want it. And I don't want it now. I have a study group, a men's study group with the men on the street I live on. And I asked them a question a couple of weeks ago, and I said, why would anybody serve God? It was very interesting. Well, he's the creator. Yeah. He's all powerful. Yeah. And we came up with some other things. And what we discovered is that all of our answers were along the line that he's the authority. He made the rules. Don't do it, you know, you're going to burn. And that, I said, is not what Jesus teaches in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Trust is talking about a relationship. You have to have a relationship in order to trust someone. And Jesus puts it this way. I'm going to change it. But you'll know the verse, John 14:15. Jesus says, look, if you don't love me, don't bother. Yielding to an authority when there's no relationship of love or appreciation creates resentment. And that's the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And when Jesus came along saying, look, guys, here's the program. I'm your Savior. I'm going to take sin away. I'm going to take your guilt away. It all happens through me. They said, no, it doesn't. We're not accepting that. We've got our box, $750,000 worth. We've got it. That's all we need. In fact, we don't even want that. But we're at least going to give it back when it comes. closed down, shut up, ungrowing people in Jesus' day. That's what it meant to the apostles. So what does it mean to us? Well, I'd say this. We need to check our attitude toward God. I mean, is religion a package? Or is religion grace and opportunity and love and restoration and dignity and self-respect and forgiveness and feeling whole again? And I think also that anyone who embraces Jesus as their Savior, who becomes converted, will seek to grow in their knowledge of God. They'll seek to grow in their faith in Him. And they'll want to increase in their love for Him and others. That's just a natural byproduct. It's just a natural byproduct. So what should we do? First of all, check our attitude. Then two, seek every opportunity to grow in grace. Now, I preached this sermon four different ways yesterday when I was practicing it. I never even said to you anything about lazy people not supporting the church. Did any of you hear me say that? I didn't say anything about parents sitting in their children's Sabbath school classes playing on their phones while their kids are running around creating havoc. I never said anything about that, did I? Right. Because those weren't the sermons I was going to preach. But all four sermons came to this end. Every one of them. We have an opportunity to grow in our knowledge, faith, and love. Here's a catalog. Find something. I would be an awful shepherd to not let you know, hey, flock, there's food here for you. There's water here for you. There's protection here for you. There is a way to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. It's all here. My appeal? Find something. Meet your interest, your time. Give God a chance. See if you can grow in your knowledge and understanding. You see, nothing would be worse than to have a hateful experience in religion all your life, and then in the end discover you're still going to hell. For all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. Let's let it happen. How many people here today would like to say to God, I want to grow in grace. I want to grow in my understanding of you and your love. I want to be what you want me to be. If you want to say that, I invite you to stand. Father in heaven, you see us standing, Lord. We want to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. Please help us. Please help us. We need you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.